Amen. I thank the elders for the invitation. It was very encouraging when I was asked to come. And I commend your elders. They're watching for your souls. They're not just watching for your physical health. They're watching, most importantly, for your souls. I'm so grateful for Lee and Betsy and thankful to have the time to be in your home. Thank you for all your kindness. Sometimes you know preachers just at a distance. You don't really get to know them. But when you are in their home for a while, yes, we start smelling like fish, I know. And we've enjoyed the time to be with you and been a pleasure to get to know JD and Julianne. We are so thankful that you are serving in the kingdom the way that you are. An old man said one time, saints are sinners that keep on trying. And that's what we are. We are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we're sinners. We keep on trying. We need healing a lot. We need help. We need encouragement. And so I would like to tell you that these thoughts were original with me, but that wouldn't be accurate. There's another old man named Paul Earnhardt who spoke about the idea of how do you view God's church? Do you view the church as a hospital or a hotel? And so we want to think about those two different perspectives and those two views. And God has brought us together as His family. It's remarkable that God brought us together as His family. We're adopted children. We have the proof of adoption in Jesus Christ. And we come from all kinds of different backgrounds, all formerly captured and enslaved by the enemy, Satan. One of the things I've appreciated about this church for some time is the fact that you reach out to other ethnicities than your own. I'm really hoping that in the future, you're going to be very focused on the Hispanic population of this area. That you're going to really be working to bring more and more Hispanics to Christ. I remember being in Lupe's home the first time I was ever here and what an encouragement it was. And so that's just a field that's white. And I hope that you will continue to think about how you can make use of those opportunities. Luke chapter 4, kind of where we began on Sunday morning, looks at this picture of Jesus and as he comes to speak about his work. Luke tells us that Jesus came home to Nazareth and he did not get a real warm reception after he had to say some things that he said. And so we notice that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Poor, lame, the blind. You may remember that when John was struggling, John the baptizer, when he was struggling to figure out what is Jesus really the one? Are you the one or should we look for somebody else? And Jesus indirectly answers the question. He says, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. He takes Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, brings those two together, and that's all John needs to know. Jesus came to heal hurting people, poor people, blind people, lame people, weak people, diseased people. And so when you read that bookend in Matthew chapter 9 about verse 35, that Jesus is announcing that he came to heal those with all kinds of diseases. He came to fight the devil and to announce the good news of the kingdom. And so how do you view his work? I ask the question, do you want the truth? Sometimes when we go to the doctor, we don't want the truth, guy. We want him to tell us everything is fine, you're doing great, and you'll be living for another 20 years. I'm thinking about when I would take my dad as he was in a progressive stage of Parkinson's disease. And when he would get to the doctor's office, boy, he'd pop right up and he'd walk really well for about four steps. And then reality would set in. And so the question is, do we want Jesus to really look at us, Do we want the bright lights of His examination to identify us as individuals and as a group? Do we want the truth from Jesus? And so in 1978, Harvard didn't want the truth. Alexander Solzhenitsyn came and was invited to speak at Harvard. And he was the well-known Soviet dissident who had something to say to the Harvard grads, and they didn't really care for what he had to say. And what he told them was that truth eludes us if we do not concentrate our attention totally on its pursuit. But even while it eludes us, the illusion of knowing it still lingers and leads to many misunderstandings. Also, truth seldom is pleasant. It is almost invariably bitter. Do you know the response of the crowd of the intellectuals at Harvard? They booed him. Here's a man who well knew a life of an effort to avoid the truth. And he knew the consequences to his beloved countrymen. And all the Americans of the elite academics in Harvard could do was to boo the man who told them the truth. There was a friend named Bill Cruz who wrote something a long time ago. And he said, "If you are my friend, if you are concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear that the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship, our friendly relations, above my salvation. Do not think that by ignoring my sins you can help. Do not think that being blind to my sins will prove yourself charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude toward you after you have done it, give me the truth. For the truth, and only the truth, will make me free from the shackles of sin, strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness, and lead me to the joy of heaven. If I'm wavering, if I'm weak, if I'm lukewarm, if I'm indifferent, neglectful, if I've been overtaken in any trespass, if I have been drawn into the pleasures of the world, if I've left my first love, if I've been led astray by error, or if I've done none of these, but simply need to grow in knowledge and be edified, give me the truth." It kind of comes back to last night's lesson. As Guy and I were reminiscing, I remember before he was born, and I'm thinking about dear brothers and dear sisters, and I'm thinking about people 40 years ago in Indy. And Guy just says, have you talked to my relative?" And I haven't. It's been at least 4 years since I've seen him. Guy's point is, "Alan, reach out." We could say, although he wasn't able to hear it last night, practice what you preach. Care about people enough to risk the fact that they're not going to like what you say. I don't know what you're looking for in a doctor, but I need a doctor who's going to tell me what I need to hear. And he's probably going to tell me I need to quit eating what I'm eating. He's probably going to tell me I need more exercise. He's going to tell me I need to lay off of this. And he's going to tell me to quit being stressed out about that. And I need to hear the truth. And if I ever have any anticipation of making improvements, I'm going to need somebody to tell me the truth. Now, some of you have been on that journey for truth. And you have a greater appreciation, I think, sometimes than those of us who we've been fed truth since we were infants. But some of you came to adulthood believing you knew the truth, and you found out, wait a second, that's not the truth. And I need to read the Bible because I've not been taught the Bible, and the Bible is the truth. Give me the Bible. And so as we're thinking about hospital terms, I want a doctor who's going to tell me the truth. Now I've had some. I'm thinking a particular one back in West Virginia. He had no bedside manner. But he told me what I needed to hear. He told my parents, told my grandparents what they needed to hear. What do you want? Do you want somebody who's going to tell you exactly what you need to hear? Or somebody who's going to be nice and pat you on the back and allow you to die with the illness? And so we have to decide, do I want to know the truth or not? it's going to be some unpleasantries about that. But if we're going to be God's hospital, we're going to do our very best, to the best of our understanding, to share the truth. So your concept of church, is it a hospital or is it some kind of a resort hotel? The hospital view, as we read in the song lyrics last night, sick people coming for healing and help who are in various stages of illness, but seeking healing from brokenness and loss. When people walk in, they're hurting. They're hurting a lot. And they make a decision in the first 30 seconds as to whether they're welcome or not. Please be advised, when they walk in, they're wondering, are we going to be accepted or not? Is anybody going to allow us? Is anybody going to speak to us? It was such a blessing when Gordon and Alice, as we walked in Sunday morning, right there to welcome us, right at the door. That is critical, folks. And when people come in with all kinds of heartache, all kinds of baggage, and they don't look like we look, they don't act like we act, hopefully, they're wanting to know, will you accept me as a person? We can't accept the sins of others nor ourselves, but we can accept the person of others. And so if you had to choose between a hospital, one that's nice and kind and always agrees with whatever you think, or one that is stern and corrective and always tells you the truth about yourself and your condition and your necessary disciplines, which one are you going to choose? God's church, I think, can be both. We can speak truth. We can say what needs to be said, but we can say it in love. It makes all the difference, doesn't it? And then there's that view of the resort hotel. There's the review of the church in that regard. And we're trying to think about now, what kind of church are we? Are we an ambulance kind of church? Are we dealing with emergencies? Are we a convalescing church trying to help people to get healing? Are we a rehab church? Or are we a teaching church? IU, for example. Some university schools, they're teaching students. I heard today, and I don't remember exactly the context, but I heard today something about this woman's husband has a very serious cancer. And in this teaching hospital, the director says, don't just look at the man who's got leukemia. Look at his wife. Look at how she's doing. And the message from the doctor was, how she's doing is going to have a whole lot to do with how he's going to do through those cancer treatments. And so we need somebody to come alongside, and we need to come alongside and not be afraid and not have fear in our eyes. And we don't control outcomes, but we can share prescriptions from God. But as you think about that resort kind of view, the hotel view, we go there to escape pressure. We go there to relax in comfort and leisure. We don't have to work. We don't have to cook. We don't have to clean. We don't have to make beds. We're not expected to do anything. Just relax. And we're going to have people walk into our assemblies, and they're going to say, with their coffee or whatever else beverage they're drinking, impress me. Entertain me. What are you going to do for me and my kids? You heard all that, haven't you? And some people come for a show. Some people come for entertainment. Hopefully they will stay to learn. But we have to decide, what are we looking for? Because we can be the same kind of resort folks when we go home at lunch, and we can fry the preacher and roast the elders. They didn't impress us. They didn't say what we wanted to say. The song leader didn't pitch the song on the right. That is so destructive to your children. And so we need to think about, what are we trying to accomplish as God's hospital? Are we seeking to bring about healing? A place where really sick people can recover. In Luke chapter 5, the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So how do you treat somebody who comes in? They may not smell like you. They may have been drinking something that's going to smell pretty nasty. They may be on a buzz because of what they've been hitting on. Are you going to invite them to sit by you? Now, I understand there's some areas of concern here. And I understand this idea of predatorial kind of folks. And I understand that we as husbands and fathers need to protect our wife and children. But are we the kind of people who say, yes, come in. Yes, we know you're hurting. We know you're in pain. Jesus is the great physician with healing in His wings. As we need to think about that. Saul of Tarsus described himself as the worst sinner ever. He says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. Why would He do that? But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. It's really hard to judge, now how long do we be patient? How long do we put up with? How long? Just as long as it takes. I recognize that Jesus says, shake the dust off your feet. I recognize that 2 Chronicles 36 tells us that God said, my wrath is coming because there's no longer a remedy. You won't listen anymore. But sometimes I think we have amnesia about our own sins. We have amnesia about where we came from. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 with me for a moment. In Ephesians in chapter 2, notice the description that Paul gives of us. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We're thinking, that's right, Paul, you give it to those Gentiles. They were wicked. But do you notice verse 3? Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. I believe that nature there is the idea of a long practice, something you do over and over to where it becomes second nature. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We tend to forget where we were. You know, I'd like to tell you I was just the perfect kid. I'd like to tell you that I always did right and that at age 12 I was baptized and it's been great ever since. I'd be lying through my teeth to tell you that. I was selfish. I was lustful. I was arrogant. I would look down on other people, not appreciating the grace of God. Because I think sometimes we think, look, my parents are Church of Christ, I'm Church of Christ, I've been baptized, so I'm in. No focus on the grace of God, no focus on the mercy of God, no focus on the fact that we're doomed to the devil's hell if we're not forgiven by Jesus' blood. That's reality. And so, who is it that you want to be with as family? If you want the resort, the country club kind of family, you're not going to find it in the Lord's family. And if you're looking for a family with no past, no priors, no problems, you're not going to find it among the Lord's people. We're enjoying the redemptive healing power of the sanctifying work of Christ and His Holy Spirit in our lives. I mentioned at supper tonight, and thank you all so much for those meals. I especially enjoyed the fellowship more than the food. But I remember in 1981, at Emerson Avenue in Indianapolis, and Paul Earnhardt preached about the mistakes of Jesus. I thought, mistakes of Jesus? And the point he was making is, look at the guys he chose to tell his story. You got Peter. You got Matthew the publican, and you got Simon the Zealot who wanted to slit everybody's throat who was a publican, a tax collector. You got guys who wouldn't be brought together on any other circumstances other than they listened to Jesus and they believed He was the way, the truth, and the life. You all wouldn't have come together if it weren't for Christ. And we need to recognize and appreciate what God has done for us in Him. So if you've come looking to be served, what's your church going to do for me? You come to the wrong place. other than we are going to serve you. We're going to serve you the truth of Jesus Christ, and we're going to try to do it in love. And so we need to be transformed people ourselves. We need to go through that metamorphosis to become in the very image of Jesus. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Notice, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And the thunder really helps with that point. With sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many have one body. We form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Yeah, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, yours might say ministry, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. And if it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. None of us have all the same gifts. And some of us, we would love to be able to preach like so-and-so. But we can't. We just have to be ourselves. And God uses what gifts we have to the best of our ability to His glory. Not all can lead as superintendents, as administrators, as shepherds who watch for souls. But every one of us can be a deacon. And I said that intentionally. Every one of us can be a deacon. See, that word has just gotten anglicized. The Greek word is diakonos. Every one of us can be a minister. That's the word. The word is translated minister. On a very few occasions is translated deacon, or in Romans 16, deaconess. Every one of us is given the gift of ministry. That's service. All of us can serve. We serve in different ways. Now, there are a few among the men who have a very special responsibility, as you would read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about verse 8. But all of us are responsible to be servants. And so what we have to start doing is we say, hey, I don't know what my gift is. And we have to look at somebody who we trust and we say, could you help me identify the ways that I could best serve? You know me pretty well. Help me identify how I can best serve. And there may be several different ways that you can serve, but every one of Jesus Christ's servants are that. Because He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So young people, I want you to think about that. When I was baptized at age 12, now I'm saying, okay, what can I do? Well, you can spread that tar on the asphalt on the parking lot. Okay, I want to do the best I can at that. You can be thinking about, now what can I do? Well, there's a widow who needs some food. Oh, there's a widow who's got a gutter full of leaves. Oh, well, there's some walnuts that have been banging on her car. I need to get... Now, you may be getting dirty, but you can serve. But you see, if you're concerned about not getting dirty, you're not going to serve. And if you're concerned about other people not doing it, there's a man here tonight who served and served and served. And you never know about it. You just know that things get done. And it's only when they don't get done, you think, well, what happened to mine? And so as you think about those kind of things, we're all here, each one of us. We all have ability. We all can serve. And significant acts of service can be provided by every family member. And whether it's Onesimus or Barnabas or Ruth, there are all kinds of things little ones can do. And they love to serve, don't they? I see those dads smile. They love to serve. And you start teaching your children when they can walk, you start teaching them how to serve. And that's what happens in God's family. So we use those ministry skills. I had a young man tell me recently, he said, I'm thinking about preaching. It's wonderful. It's very encouraging. Do you ever think about Timothy? Do you ever think about when Paul comes to town? I mean, he's already been this guy who either gets beat up, stoned, or thrown in jail practically everywhere he goes. And then Paul says, hey, your son Timothy, I want him to go with me. You're thinking, no. And the next thing you hear, Paul's in jail again, Paul and Silas, and where is poor Timothy? Hopefully he's with Luke and he's in Lydia's house. That's what we're hoping anyway. But my friend Carl Lungstrom made this point about preaching. He said, if you want to preach, don't look for a pulpit. Look for a person. You see that? You look for a person. If you want to teach somebody, they're all over the place. When I sit down at the table in the student union at MTSU, just like I did at Purdue for 12 years, there are people who will come. And when they see us reading the scriptures, when they see us pray, they come and say, I've just had a terrible time. Could I study the Bible with you? No pulpit, just a table. Just where the kids get together on campus. If you want to teach people, you'll teach people. You won't need a pulpit to do so. There's people who are looking. We just need to be looking for those who are looking for Him. And sometimes they don't even know they're looking for Him. The woman at the well. So we don't all have the same function. But we can look for a person that we can share good news with. And we kind of have to start by being kind to them, merciful to them. And so one of the most critical things you can do in the assemblies is the greeting of those visitors. Most of what we do in Christ is not done as a function of the local church. If all you think about when you're thinking about serving Christ is, well, I did this at church, I did this at church, I did this at church. That is such a small fraction of what we do as kingdom citizens. Most of what we do to honor the King is done at home, it's done at work, it's done on the playground, on the ball field. Not in the assemblies. Now, the assembly should be a teaching opportunity, an opportunity to share and to grow, but that's only a small part of our work. If we desire to be great, Jesus said, we'll be a servant of everyone else. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So as we all turn in Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians in chapter 4, we see this beautiful picture of where we were and where we are. Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Are you a prisoner of the Lord? Are you completely captivated by Him, no longer captivated and controlled by Satan? And this prisoner of the Lord implores you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Young people, and not just young people, don't be ashamed to sing God's praise and sing it out loud, even when your friends are sitting beside you. Okay? You see, I watched your eyes and I watched your mouth last night during the invitation song. And I know you had friends here. But what I'm observing, particularly among young people, is for some reason, mum's the word when it comes to singing praise. You'll sing everything else, but when it comes to singing praise, we need to open up and speak to God His praises. The fruit of our lips is a sacrifice to God. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed to sing His praise around your friends, in or out of Christ. And so let's just think of what God has done for us. Let's just kind of walk through a little bit here. As we look back in chapter 1, it's in Christ that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's every spiritual blessing is in Christ. And it's by His grace, it's His mercy, and we want to shout those praises. And so, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens. You're fellow citizens with God's people. You're members of God's household. And so he goes on to say that the intention that God had was that through the church, his many-faceted wisdom would be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies. Now, I think it was other good teachers. I'm not sure who said it first. But what we do is we show the spiritual realm what they must have thought God was a blooming idiot. Why would you care about these people? Why would you send your son to die for these people? These are worthless, no good people. Why would you care about them? When we live for God and show His grace and show His mercy, it speaks to the heavenly realm and says, God knew what He was doing. That God had a plan and God was going to come to our rescue. And now we're going to show our appreciation for God's rescue mission. And now all the heavenly host is going to say, this is why God showed His love for these people. Because some of them would love Him back. And would give Him all glory and all praise, recognizing He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so in Him, and through Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So as we think about being prisoners of the Lord, He's urging us to live a life that's worthy of the calling. Please hear me. He didn't say that you're going to be worthy of the calling. He said, live a life worthy of the calling. Luke 17:10 is very clear about the fact that we don't deserve. We must not think that we are worthy. Even when we've done everything that we should do, we are unworthy servants. But we live like people who are worthy of God's grace and His mercy and His benefactory love toward us. Not because we deserve it, but because He came to the rescue and allowed us to be His family. And so we walk like we're children. We walk like we are sons of the King. We walk like we follow. We recognize there's a cost to fellowship. You may never have heard of the guy. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He grew up in Germany. His family wasn't really very religious. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer got to trying to listen to the Scriptures. He really understood Jeremiah. You can read the real thick copy or you can read the Eric Metaxas brief copy. But Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship before he was executed in Germany. And what he prints out to us is grace is not cheap. Grace cost God everything. It cost Him His Son. It cost Him His Son's life. Grace is not cheap. And when we respond to God's grace, it's at a high calling and at a high cost. The gospel produces humility and gentleness and patience. And it leads to obedience, which brings about unity and peace. Truth is absolutely vital in the Lord's hospital. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. You didn't learn Christ in this way as you look at the description of the pagan world in verses 17 through 19. You didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. Truth is in Jesus. And young people, the church that belongs to Jesus is bought at a precious price. We are that church if we've been obedient to Him in expression of our faith. But never, ever put your trust in the church of Christ, title or otherwise. Because as the people of God, we will fail you. Not because we want to, but we'll do things. Sin will take precedence in our life and we will act badly sometimes. Preachers and elders included. You put your trust in Jesus the Christ. And you walk in the truth of Jesus the Christ, even if the rest of your fellowship walks away from Jesus. And so your resolution is, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to simply follow a movement or a title on a building. I'm going to follow Jesus. And so that's in no way to denigrate the church of Jesus Christ. We are the people of God, bought by His blood, and we seek to honor Him. But we trust and we serve the God of heaven. So God placed all things under Jesus' feet. He appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. So there is one body, not many, one body. Nowhere in the Scriptures will you have this message, well, you just join the church of your choice. No, you be a part of Christ's church, and He'll add you to His church if you will follow Him. Colossians 1:18 says He's the head of the body, the church. There's one Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. There's one hope, called to that hope by the gospel. There's one Lord, He's both Lord and Christ. And there's one faith, not many. And this teaching was once and for all delivered to the saints. And it's found in the words and the writings of the first century apostles and prophets of Christ. If you want to know truth, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you read Acts and the letters that Paul wrote. Because it's the apostles and the prophets, people like Mark, people like Luke, who tell you as eyewitnesses or messengers from the eyewitnesses, this is what Jesus said, and this is what Jesus did. And all you're ever going to know about Jesus and His church is about what was revealed by these writers. And so we want to know what Jesus had said through His apostles and prophets. Christ is the victor over the enemy, and He's given gifts to men and women. Grace was given to each one of us. He's given gifts to men. He came as the conquering King and gives gifts to men. These gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of service. We are in the school as disciples of Jesus. That's the purpose of our assemblies, is to learn how to please Him. I am told, and I probably should have checked with Lee, he might have known about one of these situations. I'm told about a story in Ocala, Florida, where this group of women said, we need to teach people the gospel. We need to be looking for people to teach. And so these women are praying, and one of them gets pulled over by a police officer in a very few days because her windows were tinted too dark. And the police officer pulls her over. She says, oh, you're the one I was looking for. And she wants to start talking to him about the gospel. And she said, well, my wife has been wanting to go to church, and I think somebody else might want to go to church. But you know what? His wife came to Christ. And then she helped lead her husband to Christ. And then her sister came to Christ. Women were looking for somebody to teach. And a reluctant police officer was their volunteer. I'm told, I know the couple. And then there's one more. Let me go back there. There's one more. And that's the one I needed to check with Lee about in North Georgia, where there was a lady who said, I want to have a Bible study. I want to know. And so two guys decide to go to her and study with her. It's later in the evening. And they go, and she's kind of reluctant. She said, you're here for what? Well, we're here for the Bible study. She said, you want the Bible study? Well, okay. So she lets them in, and she learns the gospel, and she comes to Christ. And then a few days later, they realize, we had the wrong address. That wasn't the lady they were supposed to be going to. She came to Christ. They had the wrong address. Maybe we need the wrong address more. And so, to finish, we want to speak truth in love. We want to be buried with Christ in baptism. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves of sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. I took a little more time tonight. Thank you for your kindness and patience. But I love you guys. You are God's church. You are a hospital for sinners. I've seen you do it. I've watched you for at least 15 years. And you're looking for people who are looking for God. And sometimes our children quit looking for God But there are other children who are looking for God. We need to be looking for them. And it's sometimes that our parents have walked away from God, but there are other older people who are looking for God, and we need to be looking for them. And so if you're not yet in Christ, Christ wants to make you part of His betrothed bride so that He will put you up in front of the heavenly host and say, these are my people. These are my brethren. So if you're not in Christ, now is a wonderful time. But if you've just not been focusing as a serious disciple who wants to honor God, now is a great time to say, brothers and sisters, please help me. Please pray for me. And however you need to do that, however you need to communicate that, do it. Tonight, please, we invite you to come to obey Jesus even as we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken heart.